Already know, some of you know I'm kind of soft. Yeah, so, well, let's get right after it. We find ourselves this morning in Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. So, turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you, and writhed, the raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Let's pray. Father God, you're pleading for people all over the world. And especially, Lord, help us, the church, universally, believers scattered throughout the world, help us to make your name known. Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. Do your thing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lord, help me. It's really good to be here. I'll tell you what, something that I realized this morning as I got up at about 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, which is not the time I usually get up on Sunday morning, I'm going to be honest. I usually try to sleep in a little bit. But there's something about preaching here. There's something about preaching here. And I'd say part of it is I got to be ready because you guys know me. You guys know all my flaws and all my inconsistencies. And I just want to be ready to preach the word to you. But the other part is I have relationships with many of you, and I care about you, and I know some of your struggles, and just so all these things are rolling around, and I just had to There's just something about it, but it was such a sweet time I had this morning in worship and prayer as I prepared to bring this message. So I just want to start with a confession that Habakkuk is not a book in the Bible that I have dug into really deep until these last couple months. But I am so thankful that I have. I hope that you are. It has been right on time for my soul during this very season. I can't think of a better text to preach right now, right where we are. I just can't. So thank you, Pastor Jason, for leading us here. And man, am I glad that we landed in Habakkuk 3, because I was a little nervous that I was going to land somewhere in 2 with all the woes, and because Jason's pace was a little unpredictable. I was like, 1 week I was like, okay, I think I'm going to land, I might not even have to preach Habakkuk. It looks like we might make it to the next series, but if there was one place that I wanted to land, it was here. And I was praying, and obviously the Lord heard my prayer. Or maybe he knew this is the only one I could handle. We don't know yet. So that's yet to be found out. So let me settle in here, but I'm super excited to share this word with you this morning. But we are going to look specifically into the window of Habakkuk's heart this morning. And hopefully in doing this, in looking into the window of his heart, that we examine our own hearts in light of what we see here. So we're going to just dig right in, and I have 5 observations and 2 big questions that we're going to look at. But before we do this, let's look at something that might be very obvious to some of you. But just in case, just help me out. Just humor me a little bit. Okay, taking my glasses off. How well do you think that I can see right now? I mean, I'm just going to let you know, I can't hardly see anything. I can see that there are people out here in colors, but I have no idea who you are. I mean, no idea. I don't. I can't see anything, so I better put them back on before I get in trouble. But I do that to explain this. I can barely see what's going on unless it's right in front of my face. And so why do I share this with you? I share this with you because in a very real way, that's what's going on in this text. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, Habakkuk couldn't see very clearly. He didn't have his perspective was kind of like this. He could only see what he could see. He couldn't see outside of his own circumstances and his own feelings. And so what changed? Why in chapter 3 do we see this big transition? His sight is much, if you read this, and from here on out, his perspective has changed dramatically. Why? His sight is closer to 20/20 than it ever has been. And there's one word, humility. It's humility. Humility was, is, and always will be the God-given prescription given to his people to see things more clearly and rightly understand what he's up to. Habakkuk was humbled by the Lord. And my question to you this morning is, have you been humbled by the Lord? And we'll come back to this. I better get to my first observation. So the first observation as we look into the heart of Habakkuk's prayer is what we see is a right understanding of God's wrath. And that's not real popular sometimes. And we see this in Habakkuk 1:5 through 11, where the Lord responds to Habakkuk's complaint. He responds like Habakkuk saying, "What are you doing, Lord? Why are you doing this? This doesn't seem right." And any of us would do the same thing. If we were there, we would do the same thing. Maybe not near as godly. We probably wouldn't have handled ourselves near the way Habakkuk did. And you see all these woes that we read about in chapter 2. And then in this text, in 3:5, it says, "Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels." And then in 8 through 15, we're back in Habakkuk again. 8 through 15, listen to this. This is what it says. This is why things change. He had a right understanding of God's wrath. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on the horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw, and you writhed the raging waters. Raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. If you can't see wrath here, I don't know what to tell you. There are countless examples throughout Scripture that God is a God of wrath. It's a very real attribute, as real as the love of God, not near as popular. Like it or not, this is the God of the Bible. Contrary to, have you heard things like this, or maybe even said them yourself? I really like the God of the New Testament a lot more than I like the God of the Old Testament. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, which is really good news. He's the same God. He's the same God. Listen to the New Testament writers speak of God's wrath. In Romans chapter 1, 18, don't feel like you have to turn there. Stay in Habakkuk if you can, and I'll run through these pretty quick. Romans 1, 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And then in Colossians chapter 3, we have 3 verse 6, 5 through 6. Yep, Colossians chapter 3, 5 and 6 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." God's wrath cannot truly be understood if one does not understand the great chasm that exists between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And this is what it's like, but I can't stretch my hands near long enough. Habakkuk understood this, that God is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect and pure in every way. And guess what? You're not. And neither am I. And neither was Habakkuk. So this leaves us in a real pickle. God's wrath must be satisfied. And we'll get to that. Second observation: a right understanding of God's mercy. So we just talked about God's wrath, and now we're like a right understanding of God's mercy. In Habakkuk 3:2, it says, "God, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk knows, and he recalls all the times the Lord has been faithful in delivering Israel and being merciful to them. Just like God's wrath, there are countless times in Scripture where we see that God is a God of mercy. I hope that you see that. But if we don't have a right understanding of God's wrath, we will not fully understand or appreciate the mercy of God. Listen to what King David says in Psalm 51:1. Oh, I love this. And my soul has needed this so many times. Psalm 51:1. This is right after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. And here's what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. He knew what he was. He knows he deserves wrath, but he's crying out for mercy anyway, because he knows this is who God is. He knows that God is a God of mercy. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. You guys are ahead of me. Good job. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's a beautiful passage. I love that Habakkuk, also you see this, he had this compassion for others. He cried out for mercy, even though he knew what was deserved by everyone. And the writer of Hebrews captures this in chapter 4, verse 16. And this should be our heart as believers. This should be our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So he had a right understanding of God's mercy. The third observation is he had a right understanding of the fear of the Lord. And we see that in the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 and also in verse 16. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and the work. O Lord, do I fear. 3:16, this sounds like fear to me. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. You see that? Habakkuk had a healthy fear of the Lord. So let's talk about just a few misconceptions about the fear of the Lord. Because I think we have it in the world and Christianity. I've talked to many people, and I remember as a non-believer, I didn't fear the Lord because I didn't really believe. I mean, I kind of knew there was a creator, but I didn't have that relationship, and I just didn't have a healthy fear of the Lord. And I think there's a lot of people out there, if you don't believe this is true, it's going to be hard to have a fear of the Lord. But there's also this misconception, even in the church, where people are like scared, like God's just going to hit them every time they mess up. You know, like they're just always constantly, they're trying to be obedient because they're fearful that God's going to strike them with lightning or something. You know, they have this odd fear. It's not a reverence. It's not a real type of just fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is so much different than just, and I've even heard Christians say, well, I'm not supposed to fear the Lord. The Bible tells me that I don't have a spirit of fear. I have a spirit of power. And they're taking that way out of context, because a spirit of fear, I'm not fearful of what the world can do to me. I'm not fearful of the devil. I'm not fearful of the flesh. I'm fearful that God disciplines those he loves. Like, we should have a healthy fear of the Lord in Christianity. Anybody that tells you that you shouldn't, I would probably check their facts and look at the Bible, because when I see all throughout Scripture, a healthy fear of the Lord is very necessary. Again, this is something we see over and over and over again. When people catch even a glimpse of God's glory, they are put on their faces. They are. We see it from Moses in Exodus 3 when God spoke to him through the burning bush, even though he did everything he could to get out of it and run from it, and duck and dodge, but he was put on his face initially. And then Isaiah, he responds with this when God gave him a vision. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, he was brought to a fear of the Lord in a very dramatic fashion on the road to Damascus, where he was blinded for 3 days, and then the scales came off at just the right time. And these are just a few examples of this, the fear of the Lord. The fact that Habakkuk, I love this about Habakkuk, from start to finish, from the very first verse, he starts out, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." So even when he was doubting and questioning and wrestling, he sought the Lord. He had experienced the Lord in his life. And I just love that he had this healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. We need wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to get wisdom if you don't have fear of the Lord. Hate to break it to you. If you want wisdom, if you want to know how to live this life that you're living right now, you need the fear of the Lord. I need the fear of the Lord. Fourth observation, a right understanding of trusting the Lord. And you heard at the very beginning in chapter, I think it was chapter 1, when Jason preached, he talked about sometimes we have this blanket, we throw out these, trust the Lord, just these, they're not real helpful when you just say trust the Lord and it's just a blanket statement. This isn't what we're talking about. This isn't the kind of trust that Habakkuk has come to. Habakkuk heard and he had seen what the Lord can do. He has even experienced God's faithfulness in his own life. So this isn't a shallow, surface level type of trust. It's rooted and grounded on a firm foundation of biblical faith. He cried out to the Lord and he wrestled with things that were bothering him and he was honest with the Lord. Have you been? Is that what you're doing in your relationship with the Lord? Don't pretend. Don't pretend that everything's okay if it's not. Take it to the Lord. He can handle it. He really can. Be honest. And you see, though, the Lord answered Habakkuk. This trust was not superficial. It wasn't. It was real, and it was raw, and it was rubber meets the road kind of trust. And that's what I want in my life. That's what I need in my life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 isn't just a bumper sticker. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because my heart and your heart is fickle. Don't follow it. We talk about that all the time. Don't follow it. Trust the Lord with all your heart, not just a part of it. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because we're constantly leaning on our own understanding. It's in our nature. Acknowledge him in all your ways. All of them, not just part of them. We try to keep these little corners tucked away where I'm not going to trust. I'll trust you here, Lord. I won't lean on my own understanding here, but here I'm going to. Good luck. He will make your path straight. I want this kind of trust. Do you? Fifth observation. Maybe the most important. I don't know. They're all important. A right understanding of God's sovereignty. And just before I even start there, even when I first heard about God's sovereignty, I didn't have a clue. And when I first embraced the doctrine of God's sovereignty, I knew it on paper, but I didn't know it in real life. I didn't understand it. I didn't know how it fleshed out. So I was pretty naive. And I remember I used to talk about it in a way that wasn't helpful. And I'm thankful that the Lord has grown me in a way to talk about God's sovereignty in a way that it's true, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy, and we're never going to fully understand it. But this whole passage, this whole book in Habakkuk, the whole Bible's, it screams the sovereignty of God. God is over it all, whether Habakkuk fully understands all the whys and the what fors or not. He wasn't able to come up under this until he humbled himself, though. That's the reality. We will never embrace the sovereignty of God and over everything in our lives if we don't humble ourselves. One pastor, J. Vernon McGee, said it this way. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, or at least you think you do, but you don't have a universe. You hear that? This is God's universe, and God does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Are you guys shocked by that? Isn't that funny? But true. Habakkuk seems to understand this. Throughout Scripture, you hear this being important. And here are just a few examples. Psalm 115:3 says that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. That's a humbling passage. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Habakkuk had a right understanding of God's sovereignty. All the while, here's the key, not neglecting a right understanding of his responsibility, as they are both true. That's a problem for you and I to reconcile sometimes. It's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for God. They are both true. I love that the view of God's sovereignty here in Habakkuk, it fueled his prayer life and his waiting on the Lord. It fueled it. He's not kicked back in his recliner. I know they didn't have recliners back then. But he's not kicked back like, well, God's sovereign. You know, my wife kind of drives her nuts sometimes because she'll say kind of things, well, you know, you got to be careful. And I'm like, ah, God's sovereign. You know, she doesn't really appreciate that because then she'll throw, well, you're responsible too. I'm like, yeah. But God's sovereignty trumps even my responsibility. But that's a whole nother topic. But anyway, so... So resting in God's sovereignty, just before we move on, resting in God's sovereignty does not mean you will have every question answered on this side of eternity. Resting in God's sovereignty will not erase every trace of doubt that you have on this side of eternity. Resting on God's sovereignty will not immediately comfort you in every situation you're going to face on this side of eternity. Resting in God's sovereignty will strengthen and establish your faith in Jesus Christ like nothing else will. Nothing. Nothing that happens on this side of eternity will ever be able to shake or break your faith when it's rooted and grounded in Him. We've got to get this. This is why having a right understanding of God's sovereignty matters, especially now. Look at everything that's going on in our world. If I didn't have that view, I would be in big trouble. Two big questions. I had to check my time real quick. Two big questions. So those are the five observations, and here's the two big questions I want to leave you with. Why does having a right understanding of these things matter so much? So I'm going to summarize. I'm really going to summarize, Pastor Jason. When we take all of our questions and our concerns to the Lord, He patiently hears us out, even though we don't deserve His patience. He could rightfully tell us to shut our traps or take a hike. He could. He could even wipe us out completely for even questioning Him. So when He shows us mercy and grace by hearing us out, we need to listen to Him. And when He answers us, Habakkuk, guess what? He did not love the answers that he was given. And you're not always going to love the answers that you're given either. And here's the harder part. Sometimes you may not even get a clear, tangible answer at all. That's tough. Rightly understanding that God is a God of wrath, rightly understanding that God is a God of mercy, rightly understanding that a healthy fear of the Lord is a good, good thing, rightly understanding that the Christian life is daily about trusting the Lord in every area of your life, rightly understanding that God is sovereign and you are not, me either, rightly understanding that God is God and I am not, radically shapes the way I view and do, well, everything. Everything. Let me explain. I don't fully understand why my 33-year-old sister chose to take herself out of this world 6 years ago by hanging herself and leaving behind three little boys and a husband and countless family and friends that were willing and able to help her through her struggles. I don't understand why a trained police officer holds a man down through with his knee in his neck rather than just cuffing and stuffing him like he's done countless other times. I don't fully understand why peaceful protesting over injustice leads to looting and rioting and even more injustice. I don't. I don't fully understand why a 24-year-old young man didn't follow through with his application to come to the refuge to get the hope and the help that he desperately needed. But instead, he chose to continue down the dark path. He's traveling down, which led to a car wreck and his 47-year-old uncle dead at the scene. I don't. And I'm sure that there are many things that you can think of in your own life and that you see in this world and going on. I'm sure you can think of these things. My point is this. Life is hard. It's hard. And it's really, really heavy at times. And like Habakkuk, we are not always going to agree with how God is dealing with all of it. But like Habakkuk, we must humble ourselves and say this: Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In your wrath, God, remember your mercy. And this leads me to my final, and by far, in my opinion, that's not always humble, most important question. This is by far the most important question. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ give us the ultimate answer to all of our unanswered questions? And we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is what everything in this Bible is centered around. This is what it's all about. This is the answer we're so desperate for. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, like Habakkuk. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is what it's all about. In the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we see the wrath of God on one end and the mercy of God collide. They collide. And what happens in this collision is stunning. It's stunning. Sin had to be dealt with. And there was only one worthy to deal with that. Only one could settle the score. The God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, came down from heaven, humbled himself in a way that Habakkuk didn't and you and I couldn't. None of us could do it the way he did it. He humbled himself. He came down from heaven, lived the sinless life that none of us could live. And he died the death that we should have. And he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell forever. Forever. That's the gospel. And we are called to respond to this. I'll close with these lyrics from a song from Stuart Townsend. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. Everybody's always really scared when I say something about a song that I'm going to sing it. But some of you probably heard this song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of cross Christ I live. Here we go. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Looks like all hope is lost, I added that. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. This is what our world is desperate for. When we stand in light of the cross of Christ, this matters. Where we stand here is the only thing that's going to matter on Judgment Day. We will either find ourselves on the wrong side of God's wrath, what we all deserve, or we're going to find ourselves on the right side of God's mercy. I pray that you have the heart of Habakkuk, a heart humbled before an awesome, awesome God. And if you don't, I pray you get there today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another minute. Tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. So I pray that you know Christ. And if you don't, come talk to me. Come talk to Jason, Tim, Brett. Talk to someone that knows Jesus. And talk to them about this, because this is what truly matters. Everything else, it's all sinking sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, which is the only ground that we have to stand on, Lord. I pray that you would make yourself known. And there's just so many things going on in this world and going on in people's hearts and lives. And I pray that you would help us as a church to be the light. You've called us to be a beacon of light, Lord. Help us to stand firm. Help the church to be that rock that you've called it to be in this time, and that we wouldn't get distracted and caught up in things that don't even matter. Help us fight for what truly matters. And social justice and all these things, it's not the end-all be-all. You are the end-all be-all. Help us remember that. And help us, Lord, we're asking you to remember in your wrath, to remember your mercy. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.